1 Peter 2, beginning with verse number 18. Let me just read down through the end of the chapter, and you follow along as I read, and it'll enable you to be able to catch the context of what we're looking at. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, and ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he reviled, was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Read a little story that really kind of sets the stage for what we're looking at here this morning, and I think we can all relate to it. A man was in his car driving to work in busy traffic, and the car stalled at the stoplight. And the light turns red, and he's sitting frantically trying to get it started, and it wouldn't start, and everybody behind him beeping their horn, honk, 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 honk. Finally, he calmly got out of the car, walked back to the car right behind him, and he said, "Sir, my car stalled and I can't get it started. Would you please go up there and try to start it? And while you're trying, I'll beep the horn for you." Right. You know, as we think about that, it reminds us there's two ways to respond to our trials. And the man here and the driver of the car, he responded calmly. Everybody else was a bit frantic, but he was calm. And you know, as we face the trials of life, we can either face them with an irritated, frustrated, or angry, or even bitter response, or we can face them in a calm way. And you know, our flesh tends to react. Somebody's hurt me. They've taken advantage of me. And that's not fair. And we react to that. And yet God wants us to respond calmly. And in this section, Peter turns his attention to servants. Notice there again in verse number 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." The word servants there is a special word. It's not used very often in the New Testament. It refers to a domestic servant, a domestic home servant, someone who's working for somebody in their home. And in this case, probably a slave, but a domestic slave, one that was working in the home there. Now, they were probably a Christian, as Peter's addressing the Christians and encouraging them to respond in the right way. And when we think about this, the position of a slave, whether you be a domestic slave or any other kind of slave, is a humiliating position. It's a position where there's no rights. You can't say, "Well, I don't think I want to do that today because I've got rights." No, there's no rights. You just got to do what you're told to do. And many times the owners of these slaves were not very kind to them. If you didn't do it the way they wanted it done, you'd get beaten for it or punished in some other severe way. And they were being mistreated. And Peter, as he's addressing this, he says again in verse number 18, he says that they were to submit themselves, subject themselves. That means to place yourself under their authority. Submit to their authority. And he says, do it with all fear, with honor and respect. And he says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, the good and gentle refers to people that are treating you right. They're treating you fair. The master says, go do this, and they're treating you real nice. He says, go do it properly, with right respect. But then he says about the froward. The froward means crooked. Someone who's not being fair. Someone who's not being just with you. And they expect you to do something that's just not right or just not fair. And it's injustice and they're treating you wrongly. He says, you need to respond in the right way then as well. And so as we think about this morning, Peter is addressing the subject of submitting to mistreatment. Now, that is something we struggle with. I think all of us, to some degree, we struggle with submitting to mistreatment. To be willing to take mistreatment calmly instead of reacting in, I've got rights. You can't do that to me. This isn't fair. I'm late for work. Hurry up. Get out of my way. And, you know, those are our typical reactions from our flesh. But God wants us to stay calm. And so as we look at this, the Holy Spirit had Peter tell these slaves that they needed to submit to mistreatment. And so this morning I want us to discover three reasons that God expects us to submit to mistreatment that Peter presents for us here. Three reasons. Number one, the first reason that we should submit to mistreatment is because submission shows God's grace. Now, verse number 19, it says, this is thankworthy. Right? It says this is thankworthy. On down in verse number 20, at the end of it, it says this is acceptable with God. Now both this is thankworthy and this is acceptable are unusual translations for the word they come from. Because the word that they come from is normally in the Bible translated grace. If you looked up the word, most of the time in the Bible is translated grace. But here he translates it as thankworthy and as acceptable with God. So what is he saying here? He's saying here that we need God's grace to respond in a right way. All right, so if we need God's grace, first of all, we need to know what grace is. You know, if I was to ask you what grace is, some of you would scratch your head and say, well, I've heard the word, I kind of know, but I'm not really sure. Grace, a real simple definition for grace is divine help. It's divine help. It's God's help. It's something we don't deserve. It's unmerited, but it's divine help. It's God reaching down and helping us with a need that we can't solve and something that we need help with. And so he's saying here that if we respond in a right way, if we submit to mistreatment, it will take grace to do that. God's acknowledging here that we all struggle with our flesh. He's acknowledging here that we all tend to respond and say, well, I've got rights, you can't do that to me, or get out of my way, I'm going to be late, and everything's going wrong, and we get uptight. God says, I know that that's your fleshly response, but you need grace to respond calmly. I need grace to respond calmly. As I was preparing this message, I thought, this is something I need. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm okay, but when someone steps on my toes and gets in my, you know, wrecks my plans, then my flesh wants to creep up and say, that's not fair. I've got rights. This is, you know, get out of my way. And there's our flesh there to creep in. So Peter's reminding us through the Holy Spirit's inspiration here that we need God's grace. And he says here in verse 19, he gives, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endures grief. All right, now the word endure there has the idea of bearing it patiently. Enduring grief patiently is the idea of it. It isn't just going through it, but it's doing it with the right spirit patiently. So God's saying here that we need to respond to situations that are difficult, uncomfortable, unpleasant, and many times just plain not right, unjust. We need to respond patiently and endure them patiently. And it's going to take God's grace to be able to do that. It's going to take God's grace. We can't do it on ourselves. And as we do that, if we suffer grief rightfully and have a right attitude about it, he said that will be pleasing to God. But it's, in other words, it's going to take God's grace to do that. I need God's grace to respond right when somebody does me wrong. You need God's grace to respond right when somebody does you wrong. We need God's grace. We need that divine help that God can give us. And you know, if we're going to live for God in this world, we're going to need God's grace in a lot of ways. Because people aren't going to respond right to a lot of things we do as a Christian. For example, if you try to be a testimony for the Lord, there's going to be some people in life that's going to call you a Bible banger or call you some other nasty name because you're trying to tell them about the gospel. They'll say, get off my back, preacher. I don't want to hear that stuff. Well, they're going to get against us. Now, how are we going to respond? Now, we can respond like, well, they don't have the right to talk to me like that. I wasn't hurting them any. Or we can say, well, Lord, you just take care of it. You know? And we don't take it personally. We give it to the Lord. Let the Lord take care of it. And if you're going to be godly in this world, people are not going to like the way you live. If you're going to dress modestly in this world, people are going to make fun of you. If you're going to do what is right in the way that we live, and if we tell other people about Christ, and you pass out gospel tracts, and if you live a godly Christian life, people are not going to like that, and they're going to mistreat you sometimes. So Thankfully, not everybody does. But you know, there's a lot of people out there that just don't want to hear about it. They may shut a door in your face if you try to tell them about Christ. They may even swear at you if you try to tell them about Christ. But we need to remember, they're not doing it because they hate us. They're doing it toward God. And God says we need His grace to respond the right way to wrong situations. And so, Peter's emphasizing this for us. Now, if we're going to live godly, you will be mistreated. And God tells us that throughout the scripture many times. Jesus even said that. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18, He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, that's a good one to focus on. He said, if the world hates you because of what you're doing for Christ, you know the world hated Christ before it hated you. Because that's the reason they hate you, because you're part of Christ. You're representing Him. Another place over in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He says, if you're going to live godly, you will suffer persecution. So you can turn that around. If you're not suffering any persecution for the cause of Christ, you need to look at your life. Are you shining like you're supposed to for Christ? God says that's to be expected. People aren't going to like it. Now, thankfully, not everybody doesn't like it, but a lot of people don't. A lot of people don't like it if you tell them about Christ. You try passing out tracts, you know what, and carrying them with you. And when you go to the grocery store, you go to some other place or the petrol station, you give them hand them a tract. Some of them will take it and others will just say, "Nope, don't want that." Some of them get upset. Thankfully, most of them don't get upset, but they just, "No, don't want that. Leave me alone." You know, but I mean, it's because they don't want Christ. And so he says there will be persecution. There will be adversity if we stand for Christ. And when he says that we need to take it patiently in verse number 20, he says, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? Here, the idea of this is that he said, if you get beat up because you did wrong, well, what do you expect? Basically what he's saying. You got to expect that. If the boss tells you to go do something, you say, "Nope, I'm not going to do that." And he beats you up for it because, you know, the slave situation. I know your boss wouldn't do that. But, you know, if they beat you up for it, what do you expect? You didn't obey. All right? But he says if you do, you need to take it patiently. But he says if you suffer for it and if you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. So if you do right, you're passing out tracts, you're telling people about Christ, or you're obeying the boss, but he didn't like the way you did it because you did it this way because you felt like that was the right way to do it, or something like that. Or maybe the boss says, you know, I feel sorry for anyone who's a Christian secretary. Not easy to be a Christian secretary in this world we live in. You know, because the boss will say, "Tell him I'm not here." What are you supposed to say? You're on the phone talking to somebody who says, "Can I speak to the boss?" "Tell him I'm not here." Are you going to lie? Or are you going to say, "He can't see you right now"? You know, and the boss goes, "I told you to tell him I wasn't here." Can't do that. I'm a Christian. And then you take it patiently when he attacks or fires you for the job or whatever the case may be. But, you know, we need to do what is right and put God first. But God wants us to honor others and obey and submit. But when we get abused for it, we need to take it patiently if we're doing what is right in the sight of God. And he says this is acceptable with God. This shows God's grace. So when we respond in a right way to a bad situation, we are showing others God's grace in our life. They're saying, "How did you respond? How did you stay calm when that happened? God help me. The Lord help me do that." And then God gets the glory for it. See? And that's what he's saying. We need to speak up for the Lord. And Peter, again, you know, he says there in that verse number 20, he talks about the negative side of it, how, you know, if you're going to get in trouble for something you did wrong, well, what do you expect? That's part of life. You didn't do right, you got to expect to get in trouble for it. But the principle that he's teaching us here is that here is to do right, be submissive, work hard, but when you're unjustly persecuted, take it patiently. And so each of us in life, we need to be honest, we need to be upright, we need to be doing what's right, we need to work hard. There shouldn't be any reason the boss should get upset with us because we're lazy, we're sitting down, we shouldn't be sitting down. We're doing our best, we're doing our work, we're being honest and upright and being fulfilling our obligations. But he said, when that happens and you still get unjustly criticized or rebuked or hurt or abused in some way, he said, take it patiently and God will get the glory. And depend on the Lord to give you strength to do what's right. And so we just need to depend on the Lord and ask the Lord to help us and give us the grace that we need during those difficult times. So that's the first reason that we need to submit to mistreatment is because it shows God's grace. The second reason we find in verse 21 to 24 is that submission is God's calling for us. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now we'll pause there for right now and we'll pick up in a moment. But he says that we have been called to this end. This is our calling. Christ has called us to this end. Now when Christ calls us, he's talking here about answering the call of salvation. When a person answers the call to salvation, they become a Christian. They become part of God's family. And when a person comes into God's family, they enter into a new relationship. Remember John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. You trust Christ your Savior, you become one of God's children. And once you become one of God's children, then the world looks at you from a different perspective, if you're truly a Christian. You know, sadly, there's too many people that say they're a Christian and live like the devil, and the world says, a bunch of hypocrites. But if you really live a godly life and live like a Christian that you claim to be, then the world's going to notice that, and there's going to be a difference there. And he says that we need to submit to this mistreatment because it's part of our calling. And upon entering into God's family, those outside the family will treat us like they treated Christ. How did they treat Christ? Not very good. You know, there was a lot of people that followed Christ and loved him until things got tough. And then they deserted him. But many people rejected him, so much so that they crucified him. They spit on him. They beat him. They rejected him. They mocked him. They called him names. They, you know, when he was doing miracles and casting out demons, they said, he's doing that in the power of Beelzebub, the devil. And they were mocking, saying bad things about Christ. And so there was an opposition there against Christ. And he said, if we're part of Christ's family, we got to expect the same opposition if we're going to stand for the Lord. Now, suffering injustice follows Christ's example. Now, verse number 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. All right, so here, he's saying that we need to follow the example of Christ. Now, the word example there is an interesting word. It's a word that literally means a letter pattern. It was used by the teachers. The teacher would take and write the letter on the chalkboard, or I don't know if they used chalkboard in those days, but they would write the letter for the students to practice. Said, all right, follow this. Or maybe even write it on the student's paper and said, trace this over. You know, when children are just learning to write, you know, you put an A there and they've got to follow the A, follow around and do it like this. Just do it just like this and they keep practice until you can get it right. That's the idea of this word. It's a sample to follow. Now, as we have this sample to trace or follow, he says Christ is that example, that sample. And we ought to trace his life with ours and use him as a pattern for our life. Let him be the leader and guide and example for us to follow. As our example, Christ lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect life as our example. And Peter here was quoting from Isaiah 53, verse number 9. And he says that who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And when he reviled not again. So he's emphasizing here that Christ never sinned with his actions or his attitude. Christ had a perfect example. We read over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, the writer of Hebrews said, he says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ was tempted in all the points like as we are, yet without sin. And so he was a perfect example. If he was being abused, he didn't retaliate. He didn't respond in an angry way. He didn't say, I've got my rights. You know, when they were trying to do that, he responded calmly. And he was leaving us an example. Christ never allowed guile or deceit or hypocrisy to come from his mouth. No one could justly accuse him of an evil deed. He responded right. He was a perfect example. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 15. Chapter 1 and verse number 15, he says there, "But as he which hath called us is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So he said, just like the one who called us, God or Christ, has called us, was holy, so be ye holy. We need to be holy like he is holy. He's that perfect example for us to follow. And the down in verse number 23 again, he says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again." Christ never reviled when he was suffered unjustly. The word "revile" there means to use verbal abuse or to speak back in a verbally abusive way. Christ never did that. You know, when they were beating him, he could have said, "You better not touch me. I am God of heaven. You don't dare touch me. I've got the rights." He didn't do that. He stayed calm. And of all people who had the power and ability to defend himself, Christ did. But he didn't. He stayed calm. And he didn't lash out and abuse people with his mouth. He was careful and he stayed calm. And we need to follow his example. And notice what he says here in verse 23. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When someone's abusing us or someone's hurting us in some way and it's not right, it's not just, and I've got rights and this isn't good, we need to have the attitude, "God, you take care of it. You take care of it." Instead of lashing out, we need to say, "Lord, you take care of it." Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 12. In verse number 18, he says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Verse 19, he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So he's reminding us, we need to give the vengeance to God and say, "God, you take care of them. If they deserve to be punished for what they've just done to me, then Lord, you take care of that. You deal with them." You know, in our hearts we're feeling like, "Yeah, but if I leave it up to God, he probably won't do anything and they deserve to get in trouble." Sometimes we just need to leave it up to God. God will take care of it in his good timing. And you know, we need to remember, sometimes in this life, we look at things and think, life just isn't fair. Bad guys get away with everything and the good guys get in trouble. And then when you start feeling that way, there's a chapter in the Bible you need to always remember. And if you can't remember it, write it down in the back of your Bible. Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is the psalm of Asaph, where he was talking about, life isn't fair. The bad guys get everything. The good guys don't have anything. Everything's going against me. Everything's going on their side. It's not fair. And he says that he just couldn't understand life until he realized, wait a minute, this isn't the end. This isn't the end. We're all going to stand before God. And when we do, they're going to get their pay. And I'll be rewarded for doing right. And so sometimes in life we feel like it's just not right. I'm not getting my just pay. You know, people aren't recognizing the good things I'm doing and I keep getting bad for what I'm trying to do. And God says, listen, leave it to me. I'll take care of it, but we need to leave it with God. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing. And God asks us and tells us here, this is the way we need to respond. Now, look what else Christ did. We see down in verse number 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, what is he telling us? He said Christ bore our sins in his own body. Instead of responding in retaliation, he took the sins of his oppressors and paid for them and forgave them. Remember what he said on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." See, he was willing to forgive those who were killing him. He was willing to forgive those who had beaten him and pulled out his beard and put that crown of thorns on his head and abused him and whipped him and nailed him to that cross. He said, "I'm willing to forgive them." And Peter says here, we need to follow Christ's example. You know, someone here may say, "Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. Somebody's hurt me so bad, they abused me so bad, it has hurt me, I'll never forgive them." Well, then you're disobeying the Lord. The Bible says you need to forgive. Like Christ forgave. You say, yeah, but they hurt me too bad. Well, think what Christ went through. They crucified him. Nobody's crucified you. They nailed him to the cross. Nobody's ever nailed me to the cross. They hated him, put him to death. Because what he stood for, he hadn't done that to us. And Christ was willing to forgive. And he says, you need to follow his example. And so God tells us here very clearly, doesn't matter what has happened in your life. Doesn't matter how bad it's been. It doesn't matter how hard it was. It doesn't matter how unjust it was. God says, forgive. You know, sometimes people say, Pastor, I just can't do that. You're right, you can't. That's why Peter said, in order to do this, you're going to need God's grace. You need God's grace. You need to depend on God. You need to go to God and say, God, I know I need to forgive that person for what they did, and I can't do it in my own strength. God, please help me to forgive them like I'm supposed to forgive them. And begin praying for them. And if you begin praying for them, God will give you peace in your heart and enable you to forgive them. But usually what happens is we pray for them like this. God, I don't know how. Kill them if you need to. Strike them with lightning. Cause them to fall off a cliff. That's not praying for them. That's praying against them. All right? We need to pray, God, please help them to see how wrong they were. Help them to see that that wasn't right. And Lord, help me to love them even though they hurt me. God, help me to treat them right and respond to them right even though they have hurt me badly. God, please help me to do the right thing and respond to them in the right way. That's the way we ought to pray. Instead of praying curses down on them, we need to pray God's blessing. And God will help us to forgive. That is hard. But we need God's grace. That's why Peter began that way. That's why he started out saying, you're going to need God's grace. This is not easy. This is not going to be a blowover. This is hard. This is difficult. It goes against your nature. You need God's grace to do the impossible. But God can give you grace if you'll depend upon him. It says here again in verse number 24 that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Just a side word about the tree. Why'd he call it a tree instead of a cross? All right. The Jehovah's Witnesses jump on this and say, oh, it wasn't a cross, it was a post. All right. Well, they can't build an argument on this for that. The word tree here is a word that literally means anything made out of wood, is what the word looks at. You look up the word in the Greek language and that's what it means. It's something made out of wood. All right. It doesn't specify what it was. Throughout the Bible, it calls it a cross. He was nailed with both hands to the cross. There's a lot of evidence that it was truly a cross. All right, so I don't think we have to buckle under any pressure there that it wasn't a cross, it was some other kind of poster. No, he talks about the tree here, and he's just emphasizing what Christ did for us. He wasn't emphasizing the thing that he did. Now, as we look at this, we see also that in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, it says, For when ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. He says again here in the verse, he says, who his own self bare sins in his own body on the tree, that being dead to sins, we should live in righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You know, the charismatics have a lot of confusion on this last phrase here, by whose stripes ye are healed. They somehow think that promises that God's going to heal everybody. And if you know Christ your Savior, you shouldn't be sick, because if you were godly, you wouldn't have a cold anymore. And if you were godly, you wouldn't have cancer. And if you were godly, you wouldn't have any problems, because, yeah, I guess the reason you're sick is because you're not godly. That's not what the Bible's teaching. That's not what he says. Now, let me show you why. Why? Christ never said that his atonement provided physical healing. He didn't say that. God can and does heal. God's a great God. God's got the ability to heal if he pleases to do so. He is the able to do that. God is not limited in that, and God does heal. God doesn't always heal according to our wishes, but he does heal when it pleases him and glorifies him. But as we look at this, he did not have to die in order to heal a person physically. He had healed many people physically during his ministry. He didn't have to die to do that. But he did have to die to take care of the sin problem of mankind. All right? The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the only way that he could deal with our sin is to die and shed his blood for us. No other way. And so the death that he provided for us was a death to pay, to heal us spiritually, not to heal us physically. Now, that moves us on to the third reason that we should submit. The first reason, let me just review for us. The first reason is to show God's grace. The second reason we need to submit to injustice or mistreatment is because it is God's calling for us. We're part of His family. That's just part of being God's family. The third reason is that it shows Christ rescued us. It shows that Christ rescued us. Look at verse number 25. Verse 25 says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Before Christ saved us, we were led astray. This verse comes from Isaiah 53 and verse number 6, which says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We've gone astray. And it's a pathetic picture of a sheep that is led astray. He's out following his shepherd in the field. And as animals typically do, if you're familiar with animals at all, they're nibbling at the grass and they're not really looking around, paying attention. They see a little clump of grass over here, they wander over there, and there's another one over there, so they wander over there and they wander over here. Before long, the sheep looks up and looks around and says, "Where'd everybody go? Huh, everybody's gone. All by myself. Oh no, what do I do now? He's lost, you know? And he doesn't know where he's at. And he starts wandering around trying to find his way, and he gets more lost. All right? That's typical. And God says that that's the way we were before we knew Christ. We were wandering around in life seeking, trying to find something that's going to satisfy, meet my needs. Maybe this will help. No, that didn't do it. Oh, maybe over here this will help. No, that didn't help. Over here I'll try that. And then we're lost. We have no hope. No direction. We no hope of heaven. And he says that's the way we were before we came to Christ. Without hope. Without guidance, without protection, with no way of surviving. You know, the lost person is not just having a difficult time. They're headed for hell. You know, we live in a world today that doesn't want to talk about realities like heaven and hell. They like to say, well, everybody's good. It'll all be okay one day for everybody. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says very clearly there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And nothing in between. You're either going to go to heaven when you die or you're going to go to hell when you die. There's no other choice. And God says, before we came to Christ, we were lost. We were headed the wrong direction. We were headed for hell. And we could not find our way by ourselves. We needed help. And here the Lord says that, "For we were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls." He says, but now, Christ, here's a picture of Him bringing us back. There's been a radical change. He's made a change in our life. He's brought us back from the world of lostness and wickedness and vileness and brought us into Christ and changed our life and gave us a new attitude and a new heart. You know, when a person comes to Christ, he ought to have a new attitude about life and about the things of life and a new attitude toward those that he used to hate and a new attitude toward those things that he used to love and now no longer loves them because God doesn't love them. There's a new life in him. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God changes a person's life when they trust Christ. And God wants us to follow that. And He says we are brought back into a relationship with the Lord. One of the things that I found as I was translating through this, I usually translate all of this just for my own benefit before I prepare the message. And in verse number 25, it says there, "But now are you returned," and the word "unto" literally is the word "epi" in the Greek. It means upon. You returned upon the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Shepherds, when they would find a lost lamb, the lamb has wandered off. He's been chasing all these grass clumps and finds out he's lost and he falls over the edge of the hill and he's bleeding and crying. The shepherd goes and finds him and puts him on his shoulders and carries him on his back to the flock and puts him down with the others and lets him back in with the flock again. And that's the idea here. He says that we have been returned upon our shepherd and bishop of our souls. Speaking of Jesus Christ, He is our great shepherd. He is the bishop of our souls. The word bishop there means an overseer, someone who's watching over us. So He's not only our shepherd who cares for us and tends us and disciplines us and feeds us, but He's also the bishop of our souls who's watching over us and guiding us and instructing us and helping us in our walk with the Lord. And so He's brought us back into that relationship with Him. Now, when you think about that, He's mentioned we were lost, we were wandering around without hope. Christ has brought us back and brought us back into the fold and carried us home. And now, as a result, this new life calls for new actions. Instead of responding like I used to respond, somebody hurts me, oh, I'll get him back. Give me a chance. I'll get him. He says, instead of responding the way we used to respond, now we respond calmly and say, Lord, help me. And when our flesh rears up and says, get even, the Lord says, no, don't do that. We say, Lord, help me. I need your grace. I need your grace. I need your grace, God. Help me to respond right. And you know, as a Christian, if you know the Lord is your Savior, and there's been someone who's stepped on you in some way, hurt you in some way, abused you in some way, what you need to do is you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm struggling. It's hard. I know I've got to forgive them. I know I've got to treat them right. I know I've got to respond in the right way. I know that's what you want me to do, God. I need your help. Please, God, give me your grace. I need your help to do what I need to do. That's the right thing to do, to come to the Lord. Instead of taking it in our flesh and doing what our flesh wants and responding in a fleshly way. Because when we respond in a fleshly way, it always leads the wrong direction. It always gets us into more trouble. Leads us away from God. God says, do what's right. Do what's right. And so, submission shows that Christ rescued us. If Christ really has rescued you from the bondage of sin and set you free and brought you back into His into relationship with Him and made you His child, there ought to be a difference in your life. There ought to be then the ability to cry out to God and say, God, help me to endure the injustices as Christ endured them. Help me to respond calmly. And you know, we may slip and fall and respond in the wrong way sometimes. And when that happens, we need to ask God to forgive us and to give us the grace and the humility to go to that person that we have spouted off to or hated or been bitter toward and say, would you please forgive me? I'm sorry. You may say, I can't do that. You know, one of the reasons that many Christians never grow spiritually because they won't humble themselves to admit they're wrong and ask people to forgive them. Some of the hardest words to come out of your mouth may be, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Some of you maybe you've never said that before. You'll never be close to God until you do. It's part of the Christian life. We will trip and fall. And when we do, the only way to get right is to get it right with God and to get it right with those we've hurt. There's no other option. There's no other option. God says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says if we confess our sins, or if we cover our sins, we'll not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. We try to hide it and cover it up. There's no mercy in that. There's only mercy when we get it right. And so this morning, my challenge to you is this. God knows it's difficult to submit to mistreatment. God knows that. That's why He had Peter write to us and tell us that we must depend on God's grace. And if in your heart and your life right now you're saying, I know there is a situation that's come to my mind, it's vivid in my mind, it's right in the forefront of my thoughts, and I can't get rid of it, of someone who I hate or I am bitter toward, or I have never forgiven, or they have hurt me so bad it just makes me grit my teeth every time I think about it, and I can't forgive them. God, help me forgive them. We need to get on our knees before God and say, oh, God, I've been wrong. Please forgive me, God, and help me to do what's right and get it right with them. Folks, if you've got bitterness trapped up in your heart and you won't forgive someone, God can't forgive you until you forgive them. Jesus said that himself. The only way is to seek God's forgiveness and then to seek their forgiveness and forgive them. And if you can't do that right now, the one thing you can do is begin to pray, God, please help me to love them. Help me to forgive them. And you pray earnestly, and I guarantee if you'll do that from the depths of your heart within a few days, God will give you peace, and you'll be able to forgive, and you'll be able to get it right, and you'll be able to do it if you'll get right with God. There's no other option. God says we're to submit to mistreatment instead of demanding our rights. Let's not be afraid to stand up for Jesus. Let's do what's right. Please, God, follow his example. Christ went to the cross for you. Follow his example. Be willing to give all. Be willing to take abuse without retaliating. Be willing to respond in a way that pleases God. If you never ever face any kind of persecution for the cause of Christ, one of the reasons for that may be that you don't even know Christ. Now, I know some Christians are truly saved, but they just keep their mouth shut and are terrible witness for the Lord, and they're backslidden and carnal. They need to get right with God. But if you truly, if you say, nobody ever says, I never say anything for Christ, and nobody ever criticizes me, nobody ever laughs at me for living like a Christian, maybe you need to take a good look down inside. Maybe something's missing. Do you really know the Lord? Can you truly look back at a time where you can say, I remember the day I repented of my sin and asked Christ to save my soul. And from that day forward, life has been changed. I've got a new outlook on life. If you can't, that's where it's got to start. That's where it's got to start, with our relationship with Christ.